Good evening. It's good to see everyone here today. It's certainly good to be back in the building and worshiping. It's not quite what we were used to completely, but it feels a little bit closer there, a little bit more in that direction. So it's very good to be here with you. I appreciate very much you coming to worship with me. In the recently published book, Live Not by Lies, by Rod Dreher, he considers the struggles that Christians have faced under an atheistic, communistic regime. And so Christians in Russia and other communist states and the struggles that they had to face. And one of the alarming things that he brings up about the book, part of the reason he wrote that, is he says many of the things that showed a transition to the totalitarian state and communism, many of those things are happening in our country, and he wants us to be aware of that. And so some of the things that are happening here and now include an increase of loneliness and social isolation, a loss of trust in institution and hierarchies, the loss of public discourse, and that's replaced by emotional, unquestioned idealism, the value of loyalty over expertise, and increased government surveillance and widespread use of propaganda. And some of the things that he mentions are happening not only with our government, but also big companies and big data as people become more aware of what we are doing. And it may be unthinkable in light of our history and our pursuit for freedom, our independence, it may be unthinkable that we would transition in that same regard. But Dreher makes the point that it was also unthinkable for many of those countries as well, that they would slide into communism. In Czechoslovakia in the late 1970s, it was such a state, run by communism, a totalitarian state. It was atheistic. Christianity was not permitted there. The country was divided along cultural lines. Czechoslovakia was one country, which are now two, but they were very much distinct culturally. And so the Czechs on one side were very secular in their thinking. The Slovaks were Catholic generally. When the communist state took over, the main source of resistance from the Slovak side was the underground Catholic Church. Again, they were not allowed to operate above board because of the government, and so they operated below board or underground. One family, though, from the Czechs, the Benda family, comprised the resistance on the Czech side, the mainly secular side. And they were a Christian family living in a place that had abolished Christianity, that want nothing to do with it. In 1979, Vaclav Benda was imprisoned for 4 years for his activities in fighting for human rights. And even though his family missed him and it was very difficult on him, they continued on in resisting the communist regime and standing as a countercultural family. Tonight, I'd like to look at the idea of a countercultural family. That was a long way to get there. You may be saying, but we don't live in communism. We don't have to deal with that. And that may be true. We're not in those exact same circumstances. But I would suggest that we, every bit as much, need to be living countercultural lives. Culture has a tendency to flow like a current. And it tends to take all the people that are in that culture along with it. So how can we as Christians be countercultural? Not just simply follow what the culture says, but be different. Stand up for what is right. That's what I'd like to talk for just a few minutes about tonight. Maybe we can see some things that we can do to be countercultural. First thing I'll notice is in Joshua, and many of the examples I'll be talking about tonight come from Deuteronomy and Joshua, as the Israelites were about to or had just entered into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was an idolatrous place. Many different religious beliefs and practices, but they were many different idols, and they were idolatrous in their outlook. And so Moses and Joshua instruct the people that you need to be different. You need to be different. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The true success of a family depends on the relationship with the Lord. I don't have a lot of advice for married couples, but the best advice any married couple could get is to build your house, build your home on the Lord. When a couple gets married, that's the best thing they can do, establish their home under the guidance and direction of the Lord. This was Joshua's resolve. After Joshua takes the land of Canaan, he realizes that the idolatrous influence of the nations would have an impact upon the Israelites. And so he charges the people, instructs the people to put God first. Notice in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a beautiful statement, and what a way to be countercultural. Joshua says that the parents, those in the house, need to set the direction, set the priorities for the house, and we would do well to do the same thing. You may have that phrase up in your house. It's in many houses. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let's not jump too quickly there. Notice in verse 14, a wonderful verse in and of its own. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Joshua begins with instruction to fear the Lord. Have a healthy respect for God, who he is, his grandeur, his ability, his strength, and his power. Fear the Lord. That captures our heart and it deals with respect for God. Fear the Lord and serve him. The fear that we have moves us to service. And so he says that we are to serve him in sincerity. It should be something that honestly comes from our hearts. It is sincere. Our service is not forced. It's not something we do in a grudging way, but we do it in sincerity and in faithfulness. That means that we keep on keeping on. Serving God is not a one-day affair or something that takes place for 1 week of the year, but is something that requires continual commitment. And so Joshua says, fear God, serve the Lord, do so in sincerity and faithfulness. But then notice that he says that the culture around us is going to supply many different options for you to pursue. There are many different choices that you could make. There's different gods in different places. Whether it's the gods beyond the river, the gods in Egypt, the gods in the land in which they were now living, the land of the Amorites. And he tells the Israelites that you must make a choice. You must choose what you will do. And that's the same thing I would say to parents today, setting the direction for their family. Make a choice. Make a decision. And notice where the choice starts. Joshua says, as for me... That's where he starts. As for me, he's going to serve God. If parents are to lead their families into a countercultural way of living, it must start with them in sincerity and truth, following after God. You can't simply say, do what I say and not what I do. You can't simply instruct with your words and then live a different life. That will do no good and may do more harm than good. And so Joshua says, as for me, but he goes on to say, as for me and my house and my family, we will serve the Lord. Notice their commitment, the resolve. He's unflinching. He's not apologetic in any way. He says, we will serve the Lord. The culture has many options, but we will serve God. That's the attitude we need among families today. We need parents to step up and say, we will serve God, and that is not negotiable. That is not a debate. That is where our direction is headed. And our lives bear that out. We see that in our priorities and the direction that we will take. If we're to have countercultural families today, We need to set the priorities and the direction. We also need to teach them, teach our children, the truth. Teach them the truth. Moses had a similar concern and message for countercultural families. He knew that the Israelites were about to enter into the land. In fact, they take the land, and that's where you see the speech of Joshua. So before they take the land, Moses prepares the people as they enter. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, there it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Notice that Moses starts with God and who he is. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God is one in truth. He is one in nature. He is one in his commitment to do what is right. God is one. And Moses instructs the people there that you must love that God with a singular devotion. He must be your entire heart, your entire commitment, your entire mind, your entire being must be given to him. We must love God if we're to have countercultural families. Love God entirely without any compromise. And he goes on to say, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." For to have countercultural families, we must be a teaching people, a teaching people. And notice the kind of teaching that is to take place. It is a regular, consistent teaching. "You shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise." That's at all times, isn't it? That's when we need to teach our children. We have to commit our way to teaching on a regular basis. You know, some people, I think, have the idea that if I can send them to Bible class on Sunday, that's good enough. Or in our vernacular, if they have one Skype meeting or one kind of Zoom meeting a week, then they'll learn what they need. But that's not what Deuteronomy's saying. If you want to have a committed family to what is right, it requires continual teaching. Continual instruction. I'll tell you this, Satan is continually lying through our culture and the many different lies that are out there. It's in every nook and cranny. Satan is busy at work teaching all the time lies. And we have to combat that continually, teaching and instruction. And there's many things that we need to teach our children. We need to teach them the truth of God's word, the reality of judgment, the truth that's found in purity and morality and responsibility, all taught to us in God's word. Children need to learn and know that. We also need to understand that it matters how we teach. And I'm talking to myself here as much as anyone. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31:26, it says, "opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." I'm going to tell myself a little bit. You know, little children like to repeat, and they especially like to repeat if they're asking for mom. You know, so Ezra, "Mom, can you do this? Mom, can you do this?" There's a whole conversation going on. "Ezra, be patient." That's what comes out of my mouth. It matters how you teach, right? And I don't always do that in the most patient way that I should. But we need to teach in patience, instruct in kindness. How we teach is important. And so we need to teach our children the truth. We need to establish their identity. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, later on in the chapter, it says, "When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" You know, children are inquisitive. They have questions, and when they see things, they're going to ask, "Why are you doing that?" That's been happening for hundreds and thousands of years. But notice the response that's to come when your child asks about this, when your son asks. "We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." I hope you noticed some words that were very key in that text that were repeated over and over and over. We and us. Notice when the answer comes back that Moses says, "Instruct your children in their identity and who they are. They are the people of God, and they are defined by what God has done for them and what they must do for God." He says, "We were Pharaoh's slaves, and God brought us out." That story that we find in Scripture, Moses tells Israel to say, that is your story, and that is our story. Who are we? We are Christians, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. We are the people of God, and we are seeking and striving to obey him and to follow after him. And so we see so much of this identity being shaped in this passage. Who we are is important to define for children. You know, there's often tension as children get older and they begin to try to establish their own independence. They seek their own identity. And some of that is just natural as children are able to do more for themselves. We have to teach and train that any independence that we might find from the family all falls under that umbrella of the identity as a people of God, as the people of God. And so we may seek our own identity in some ways, but we never lose who we are, who we are. Parents will often remind their children before they go out the door, maybe to some friend's house or somewhere else, remember who you are. That's great advice. We all need that advice, don't we? We all need to remember who we are as the people of God and establish that identity. If we're to build countercultural families, we must enforce that idea of identity. We also need to incorporate them, our children, into God's mission. Incorporate them into God's mission. As God prepares to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see that in Genesis chapter 19, there's some discussion and preparations that happens between the angels that visit and Abraham. And God asks this question in Genesis 18 and verse 17. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him." Notice that key part there. Abraham was chosen that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. I wonder if we don't all have that same mission. I understand we're different than Abraham. We're not in the same circumstance regarding the exact promises that he was given. But I love that picture that Abraham was chosen, and God says we need to let him in on what is happening here because he is chosen to instruct his family. We have the same mission today to instruct our family and to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Abraham was given promises, but he also had a mission to carry out as far as teaching and telling others about the goodness of God. I believe that Christians can find meaning and purpose in life because they are part of something bigger than themselves. What God is doing and has done for many years before we ever came to this earth, as my dad would say, a twinkle in his eye, before I was a twinkle in his eye, God had a mission here and was accomplishing great things. We are a part of something bigger, and we need to instruct our children in that. We need to get them to realize they are part of something bigger as well. It's not all about just what I want. It's about what we can do for God. Parents, you need to be intentional as you develop the mission for your family. I'd read some parenting books, and I'd come across an idea that had been repeated, it seemed like, over and over in almost every book I read, and that is that you need to develop a family mission statement. And so Jessica and I did that. We tried to develop a mission statement for our family. It was not easy. It was something where we had to stop and say, what is it that we want our family to be? And I'm not saying you have to build a family mission statement and write it out, but I am saying it is good for you to stop and think intentionally, what do I want my family to be like? What is it that we are pursuing? And it may help to articulate that. Our mission statement said, the sweets, we are a family seeking first God's kingdom. We strive to be humble, thankful, honest, and kind. We value learning, serving, working, and laughing. And that's up on our wall, and we use it as a talking point. When we start to complain about our chores, we remind ourselves, you know, this is who we are. We value working. When we complain about having to do something for others, no, we value serving. We value all of those things. And so it's helpful for you to think about whether you would write it out into a mission statement or not. What do you want your family to be? And children should be incorporated into that mission. I want you to also know that that mission may require sacrifices, but those can be more easily made when they are made for the greater good. This mission helps set the direction for children, what they are to be like, what they are pursuing. You know, when children want to go out and do things with their friends and on their own, they must understand that whatever they do aligns with that larger mission within the family and as the people of God. And so it's important that we talk about what we are to do, our mission, and being part of God's mission together. If we're to build countercultural families and be countercultural Christians, then we must dare to be different. Dare to be different. And this is kind of embedded in the definition of counterculture, isn't it? It means we're going to be different. But we have to get used to that fact and appreciate the fact that we will be different. We can't be blind to what is happening there. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, now this comes right after chapter 6, obviously, but in the passages we just talked about. Hear, O Israel, and when your child asks, instruct them and tell them that we have been brought out by God from the land of Egypt. Then he goes on in chapter 7 to say, when you take the land, he gives them some instructions on being a pure people. He says, first of all, you shall make no covenant with them. Secondly, you shall not intermarry with them. For if you do, your children that intermarry will seek after their gods. And he also says that you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God, in verse 6, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You know, the Israelites were instructed here to be different than the surrounding culture, to look different and act different. Christians need to prepare their children to be a different people. Dreher mentions in that book on the Benda family that the Benda children were different at school, not only because of their faith, but also because of their clothes. They all wore handmade clothes that were made by family members. And one of the children remarked on that difference. He says, we were not hurt by being different because we considered this exceptionality was a value and not something bad. And that's an idea we want to convey to our kids. Being different is not bad. It is not a detriment. It is not something to be looked down upon, but it is something to be respected. It is something of great value. Now, I'm not suggesting that being different will always escape pain. As children, the goal often is to fit in with the crowd. But parents, our goal is not to make our children fit in every way. Sometimes we simply need to give them comfort, support, and meaning for why we are different, instead of trying to take the differences away. And so we need to instruct our children on being different. They need to be a people that are in the world, but not of the world. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This challenge is even greater for children who thrive on acceptance with their peers and their social group. But the Bible says, do not be conformed. Do not fit the mold. Do not look like the world. You know, sometimes that acceptance, at least when I was in school, part of being accepted meant you had to be worldly or materialistic. It mattered what kind of clothes you had. That was what defined your status. It mattered whether you went to this party or engaged in this kind of activity. Being part of a group often requires status or participation in whatever they are doing. But we are training children not to love the world nor the things in the world, not to love sin or ungodliness nor materialism. Dreher states that the Benda family model requires parents to exercise discernment. For example, the Bendas did not opt out of popular culture, but rather chose intelligently which parts of it they wanted their children to absorb. Today, parents need to be constantly vigilant about what kind of books, movies, music, games, social media, and friends are influencing their children. Again, Satan is at work. He's full-time. He is full-time. And parents need to be just as vigilant about those matters, pursuing those matters. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And lastly, we should build a lasting heritage. Build a lasting heritage. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And that's verses 3 through 5. The word here for heritage means a possession or an inheritance. The New American Standard translates this word as a gift. Children are a gift. Now, they're a gift that requires work. But they are a gift, and they are a blessing. Children are precious and valuable. With every gift comes great responsibility. But this responsibility and the blessings that come with it can span generations. It can span a large amount of time, which I like that imagery of the inheritance that is passed on. And so children are passed on from God to us, and we are keeping watch and keeping care of them. My daughter got a little arrow set for her birthday, and so it has a little quiver, and it's got three arrows, you know, the kind that stick on the window. The problem with that is that we have the quiver often, but it's hard to keep those arrows. You know, arrows are not really meant to stay in the quiver. You take them out and you shoot them, right? That's what you do with an arrow. And that's what happens with children as well. Children are not meant to remain children forever. The time a parent has with a child is limited and finite. Parents are to prepare their children to leave the house, to prepare them to leave the home. Andy Andrews says, the goal is not to raise great kids, it's to raise kids who become great adults. And that should be our view of our children. Yes, we love having them with us, but that's not going to be the case forever. And so we need to cherish the time and make use of the time. And we also need to understand how vitally important it is raising families and the good that, and the lasting good that can come about by raising a godly family. Consider the impact and the importance of raising godly families. I don't know about you, but I've been to a few family reunions, particularly on my dad's side, and I would see 100, 150 people there, and they all descended from one couple, right? A great grandparents. And so the line that had spread out. Consider that as you're raising your family, you may not see forward to the future of what things may bring, but you are having a lasting impact as you are teaching your children. And that impact can spread out and can fan out. And so we need to recognize and consider the good that comes from it. Let us not say, I'm only a father, I don't amount to much, or say, I'm only a mother and housewife. Don't downplay the greatness of the work before you. So that's the lesson, being a countercultural family. I hope that we can see that it's important and vital that we would live lives that are different from the world. And it's important that we would teach and train and instruct our children. As a result of our profession of faith, Christians must be different than the world. And this attitude and characteristic and this character must be portrayed and given to our children and the next generation. Ultimately, though, our goal is to be a part of the family of God. And I've been addressing families, but really much of what I've had to say would apply to those that are not part of families. We're seeking to be countercultural Christians, are we not? And we are also seeking to be a part of the family of God, which is open and available to whosoever will. It's not determined by physical parentage, but it's determined by the decision that any one of us can make to be a child of God and to serve Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being baptized in the water for forgiveness of your sins. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian but not living as you should, you also have an opportunity to recommit your life. If the congregation can do anything for you, please come as we stand and sing at this time.